And like Dustin said, my name is Seth, and I am the Minister of Youth and Missions at First Baptist Church Weatherford. And when he asked if I'd be willing to preach, I was like, of course, under one condition, that you get me a music stand, because I won't be able to see if we use your pedestal. And so it's my joy to get to bring the word today. And I would say you could categorize me as an overthinker. And so when Dustin said, all right, you're going to talk about love, I'm like, oh, easy. That's what the Bible's about. But then also, oh my gosh, what do you choose? When you're told to talk about love and you have the story of love, what scripture could I possibly land on? And it's wonderful because as Dustin read when he lit the candle, John 3:16 is a verse. I think it's the only verse I memorized before I was a high schooler, because you went to Awana's and you had your little book, and John 3:16 is the first page. And so I got through page one. But as you grow to know, John 3:16 is more than a memory verse, and it becomes your purpose. It becomes what you worship. And so we're going to read not only John 3:16, but also that whole dialogue that Jesus has with Nicodemus in John 3. But before we get there, I want to just define a little bit of my overthinking. I recently had engagement pictures, which is a lovely time. And I feel like I can dress myself like a normal person. Like I forgot a belt, but otherwise I think I look decently put together. But when it comes time to like relationships and particularly pictures with a female, they are the most important prize, and I agree. But then trying to complement that with like my clothing, I was like, I've never had to think of that before. My life has just been about me. And so the advice I got from Mikaylin and Faith and Tana, like, I think that compliments. So look at Pinterest, look at Instagram, but then be you. Don't wear something that doesn't make you feel like you, or that when you look back and remember it, you'll be like, why did I wear that? And so then I was locked up. How in the world am I supposed to look this way? I don't have anything. And so I looked online. I was like, I'm just going to go buy something. And I was like, no, I don't need to do that. Then it's not me. And then I'm like, oh, but I have all these clothes. And I'm like, I don't know if it'll match. Eventually, it's Wednesday night, and we finished church, and I'm pretty sure half of my closet that I was going to take to this photo shoot. I was like, we'll decide there. And eventually I was like, the point isn't what I'm wearing. The point of these pictures is not what is on the outside. The point is that we are sharing this moment together to signify the relationship that we have. And oftentimes we can make Christmas about what we wear, what we look like, what we do, rather than the purpose and the reason for the season, the reason that we are supposed to celebrate. And that's a celebration of God's love. And so if you guys will open, we will read John 3, verses 1 through 21. And I'm reading in the New Living Translation, so let me pause and talk about the Bible for a second. The New Living Translation is what Pastor Larry taught me to read with, because it's easy. Right now, I read the New International Version, the NIV, because it's the Jesus Bible, and I enjoy kind of the commentary that the Jesus Bible gives. If you have the ESV, NASB, here's the thing. As long as you have God's Word and you spend time in it, like, that's the key. Like, and this is when I placed my faith in Jesus when I was 15 years old, 14 turning 15, one of the first major professions of that of faith was like telling my mom, hey, I want to go get a big boy Bible. And so this guy is now duct taped because it has been, even though I didn't know what it meant to look like a Christian, I didn't know how to really go to church, how to worship, how to read, this was my starting place. And so I'm going to read out of this version. You can either listen, you can read along with the Bible that you have. But it says this. There was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. And after, at dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. Rabbi, he said, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. What do you mean? Exclaimed Nicodemus. How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter into the kingdom of God without being born of water and of the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wants, just as you can hear the wind, but can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. So you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. How are these things possible? Nicodemus asked. Jesus replied, you are a respected Jewish teacher, and yet you don't understand these things. I assure you, we tell you what we know and have seen, and you won't believe our testimony. But if you don't believe me when I can tell you about earthly things, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ever gone to heaven and returned, but the Son of Man has come down from heaven. And as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. For God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. There's no judgment among anyone who believes in him, but anyone who does not believe has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. And the judgment is based on this fact, that God's light came into the world, but people love the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil, and all who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it, for their sins will be exposed. For those who do what is right come to the light so that others can see that they are doing what God wants. Pray with me for 1 second. God, I want you to be magnified today. Lord, may your word be clear, and may your truth be evident and work on each of us, regardless of where we come from, wherever our heart is this morning. Lord, let us grow to know you more today. So God, I love you and I'm thankful for you. In your name I pray. Amen. So the first thing I want you guys to see is that we were created out of love. And we can throw it all the way back to Genesis 1. Then God said, let us make man out of our image. And this was one of the first things that kind of took me aback. Whenever you start to read your Bible for the first time, you pick up in Genesis because that's the front of the book. That's how you're taught to read when you're a kindergartner. And so you get, for me, I got through Genesis 1, 12, maybe 50. But then you get to Exodus and you kind of hit a wall, might fight through Exodus, and then that's probably the end. But when you get there in Genesis, and it says, man was created in our image, you said, all right, this word is from God. Who is our? Our is plural. And when in John 1, we get that answer, that in the beginning, the word already existed. The word was with God, and the word was God. And in the beginning, he existed with him. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and he brought light to everyone. You see, the thing you need to know about creation is that, yes, God created man out of love, but Jesus also created man out of love. Together, the Father and the Son, they made man in their image. And the whole purpose of the Bible is to point to the coming Savior, to point to the coming Messiah. And Jesus was there in the beginning, and I met on Wednesday. I meet with a D group of high school boys, senior boys, actually. We have a good time. It's normally 30 minutes of arguing about Marvel versus DC, and then we kind of get into questioning whether or not they read that week, and then we get into maybe 10 minutes of Bible talk. And this past Wednesday, most of them were sick, so I had Keenan with me. And I asked Keenan, all right, tell me about Matthew. He's like, it's the gospel. I'm like, great. What is the gospel? He's like, story of Jesus. I said, great. And so then we go a little bit more about what is the story of Jesus? And you start to pull these strings and you realize, like, sometimes we know the gospel is this truth, but we don't know everything that's underneath it. And for Keenan, we were in an old Sunday school room. It was called Women's Department 2. That's what Sunday school room we were in. And on the wall, they had a kind of a list of books of the Bible. And I said, all right, Keenan, turn around. Look at this. And I said, yes, Matthew shares the gospel, but is also one of the gospels. And he said, wait, what? The gospel is the gospel. And so I'm like, all right, look at this map. And then how it was laid out, he said, oh, so it's like all connected. I'm like, Yes, Kenan. The Bible isn't just a bunch of individual stories. The Bible is connected. And the whole story is that we were created out of God's love for us. And we were created to worship Him, to dwell with Him. And so He created us in the garden. He didn't create chaos. He created order. He created man and woman. He created the garden. And the purpose was for us to dwell. And Garrett sent a link to me the other day, and it was about worship, and that man was created to worship, and that is how we get to experience God's love, is to worship Him. And in the garden, that's what the relationship was. God and man dwelling together in harmony and purpose. And that even though this love was clear, even though it was clearly defined, even though the relationship was intimate, man still had wandering eyes. And that despite God's love, we have selfish hearts. And Satan kind of twisted that promise of love, twisted the heart of man to start to worship the creation instead of the Creator. In Genesis 3, their wandering eyes compromised their hearts. And so you know the story that Adam and Eve, they took a bite of the forbidden fruit. And sometimes I pause and I'm like, would I have done the same thing? But then it takes 0.2 seconds for me to think about all of the selfish things that I do currently, knowing what's right, knowing what God's commands are, and I still, it may not look like a fruit on a tree. We may not feel like we're making deals with the devil when we compromise, but daily I'm reminded of all of the compromises I make because my focus goes away from the Lord and it turns on myself. And in compromising, we realize that we miss out on God's love when we choose to be selfish. You see, prior to Genesis 3, prior to the fall, Adam and Eve, they had no shame, they had no fear, they had no worries. But the moment they failed, the moment they let their selfishness win, they responded in a way that was like a child who was in trouble, and they were told to go to their room. You see, I'm sure many of you have those little flashbacks or current flashbacks, Richardson's, of getting sent to your room and you hear footsteps. Is it mom or is it dad? Please be mom, please be mom, please. Well, I don't know. Some moms are pretty gnarly. Allison, I'm sure you lay it down. But you hear those footsteps and you're reminded of, man, I probably deserve what's coming to me. And Adam and Eve hiding from the Lord, but they hear His presence. They know what His footsteps sound like. And yet, even in that shame, the Lord meets them and is gracious with punishment, with just punishment, but graciously clothes them and still gives them a purpose in life. And you see, When I say all of this, because we are created out of love, and yet we're still selfish, Christmas is something that, man, the world celebrates, especially in America. It's part of our calendar. We kind of start it with Thanksgiving, which isn't a Christian holiday, but Thanksgiving, everyone has off. And Thanksgiving almost kicks off the season of Advent. To be thankful about what you have, how the year has gone, the people that are around you. And then walk straight into a month leading up to Christmas Day. And so it's a perfect opportunity for us to reflect on all that God has done in remembrance of who He is and how meaningful He is for us. And it should be preparing our hearts for the celebration of the coming King. Yet just like Adam and Eve, who know better, who have this picture of what they should worship, we take this time that's lined up for us to focus on Him. Instead, we start to focus on ourselves. We make ourselves busy with family and friends, with parties and presents. Whether it's giving presents or receiving presents, we make this season about us. But because we are selfish. Just like Adam and Eve in the garden, just like the people of Israel, who God said, even though you betray me, even though you complain, I'm going to give you my presence with a pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day. Even though I'm here, you still complain. And just like Nicodemus in verse 3, he said, or verse 2, he says, Rabbi, we know that God has sent you. We say we recognize these things, but Nicodemus's testimony is one of not believing. One where he's saying, I believe in you enough to come address you, but I don't believe in you enough to come in the light. I recognize that you have to be somewhat of God, but I'm going to, after this meeting, I'm going to live with my own plan for the rest of Jesus' ministry. You see, Nicodemus is like us. We miss the presence of the Messiah because we are so worried about ourselves. We can get so busy with the things and the activities that we miss the purpose and the plan of Christmas, which is the celebration of the birth of Jesus. And so we were created out of love. And despite being created out of love, we selfishly sin. So here's the thing we need to see, that we've been created with the need of love. You see, love is it's a universal term. I don't know, regardless of what language, what people, what belief a person may have, I think everyone believes that love exists. Everyone would state that they know how to experience love. But if I asked any of you, which we're all in a similar place, a similar belief set, and I said, what is love? Would we all have the same definition? Because love can be subjective. We can use, in the same sentence, we can say we love Allison and we love Liz, but we love their tacos and their enchiladas even more. And we can say that we love Christmas and we love Jesus, but we also love our family and our presence. And so love is hard to define. But oftentimes, many of us will say, but we know what love is. Just like Nicodemus said, I know who you are. I know some of the stuff you do is of God. But the reality is, we don't know what love is separate from the love of Jesus. Because Jesus' reply to Nicodemus in verse 3 is, says this, I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You cannot see the kingdom of God. You cannot experience the kingdom of God. You cannot know God if you are still you, if you are still yourself. And so while love can be known, it can be experienced, it cannot be enjoyed like the Lord created it to be enjoyed if we love separate from him. But here's the promise. While we can't love on our own and we need God's love, we have the gracious gift of love. That Jesus speaks that while you cannot love, while you do not understand what it means to be born again, that what is impossible for man is possible for God. Because he talks about the womb. And I love how this story weaves together Advent and the birth of Jesus. Is that Nicodemus thinks of rebirth and thinks of his mother, which is reasonable. And thinks about how can a person go into a mother's womb once you come out? You can't go back in. It's like, and Jesus is like, yes, but no. You see, like I said, Jesus was present at the beginning of creation. Fully man, enjoying the splendor of heaven's throne next to the Father. But what did he do? Was sent to a virgin to humbly become flesh, to take the flesh of man, to join in the womb. So while the womb cannot be experienced in rebirth by us, the womb was experienced by the Son of God. And the womb is where the gift of God's impossible love, his graciously given love, began. And I love the testimony. In Matthew 1, verses 21 through 23, it says this: "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save the people from their sins." All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet: "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call him Emmanuel." You see, God's love was present in the beginning, his desire to dwell with people. And it was present even after people failed him over and over. He said, "People, you sinner, you're worth Jesus to me. I'm going to send my son to you, not just as a sacrifice for your sins, but so we may get to enjoy in this fellowship again, that we can dwell with one another again." And this D-Dog was taught with me a couple Sunday nights ago, and he was talking about the birth of Jesus, and he said, "It's the greatest gift no one ever asked for." See, many people desire God's love. And the people of Israel at that time, they were waiting on the Messiah to come. But no one would have ever asked for the Son of God to be born of a virgin. That was never a thing that crossed our mind. But it's really the true sacrifice that started this whole thing. You see, whenever life is comfortable, when we have everything that we could ever want, it's hard to give that up. And think about Jesus sitting next to his Father in fellowship, in community, in worship with him in heaven, for him to say, "Yes, Father, I'm willing to go. I'm willing to be a child. I'm willing to be born of a sinful woman. I'm willing to be born and live a life among sinful people. Yes, I'm willing to live and to serve among these people who truly hate me, who will crucify me. I'm willing to do that so these people may be able to experience your love." And this is true love. True love is given even when it's undeserved. And this was Jesus' entire purpose. As he goes, and I love how when he's talking to Nicodemus, he's talking about the presence of God being experienced through the wind, just as it was in creation. The presence of God being present in the wind and the Spirit being able to fill people up, but only if they are reborn. And that it can't be something that we know. He's like, "Nicodemus, you know better. You know God's law, you know the truth, you know the promise, and still you cannot see the presence of God because you have not been reborn." Then he gets into these verses that we know dearly. Jesus' entire purpose: "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that God so loved the world that he gave me," Jesus says, "so that everyone who believes will not perish but have eternal life. He sent his Son into the world not to judge, but to save. That there is no judgment for anyone who believes. But if there is unbelief, you have already been judged." So for everyone in this room, regardless of where you're at, whether you have placed your faith in Jesus before, or whether you are still searching to know the love of God, we have to sit and reflect. Are we humble enough to recognize that we can't do anything in this relationship? That we don't bring anything worthy to the table, but only what Jesus has done can provide for our sins? To know that only through him do we get to experience the love that God desired for us. And that through that love, we have the opportunity to have the greatest gift that this life offers. And that is to have a relationship with the Father in life on earth and for all of eternity. And so finally, we are created to share love. You see, once we have this relationship, we now have purpose. We now have direction. And that purpose and plan isn't for us to get to know him, to have a relationship with him, and then for him to just take us up in heaven. He leaves us here for a reason. He leaves us here so we can have a relationship with one another. He leaves us here so we can share that testimony, how his love has changed our life. That's why people are gathered here in this room, in a dance studio, while people are practicing ballet next door. It's why people gathered in First Baptist Church Weatherford this morning to worship the Father. It's why people gather in homes in China as they are persecuted for their beliefs. It's because we were created to share this love that has changed our purpose forever. It's why many of you stand and sit in this room. You came to plant a church among a people who don't have churches that preach this news. You picked up your family. You left your friends. You left your comfort. You left what you knew because you knew you were created to share this love. And that there's these people that even though they don't deserve it, even though they don't want it, that it's worth everything that you have to give. So I want to go back to Nicodemus. Like I said, he never committed to follow Jesus. He was afraid to do it that first night. He went back to his clan. He went back to the group of Pharisees. It was among the people who voted to cast out Jesus, who were worried that Jesus' presence would ruin their celebration of the Passover feast. They were the ones who, despite their knowledge of the Old Testament, the knowledge of creation, they were the ones who missed the presence of the Messiah because they were worshiping the things of religion. You see, if you asked Nicodemus, he would have said he was a believer in God. He said, look at my life. Look at my testimony. I work for the church. I serve the church. I'm here for the people. I'm here to share God's law. I'm a believer. Yet when it came time to giving up his selfishness for Jesus, he said, that's not for me. That was until John 23. When Jesus was on that cross at Golgotha, dying the sacrificial death that he was sent to die for the sake of humanity, did Nicodemus realize he told me this promise years ago? He said that he was the Messiah. He said that he was him, and I missed it. And I am one of the ones who put him there on that cross. He died for me. And while there was much, I'm certain there was much doubt, and he still had questions, and he was fearful of all of those things, that was the moment that it clicked. And so what did he do? He gave up himself. He surrendered his selfishness. He said, I'm going to leave my family, I'm going to leave my friends, I'm going to leave my home, I'm going to leave my job, I'm going to leave my purpose to identify with Jesus' dead body hanging on that cross. And I'm going to make myself unclean to make sure this man gets his proper burial. So it was there that Nicodemus threw his life away. But with the giving up of life, we have rebirth. We can't go back into our mother's womb, but Jesus did it for us. We can't be sinless, but Jesus did it for us. We don't deserve God's love, but Jesus' payment did it for us. And you see, just like Nicodemus, we have the same opportunity No matter how much we have failed in the past, no matter how sinful we still are today, that if we place our faith in this gracious gift of Jesus' life, that the forgiveness of sins that he promises in John 3, that his sacrificial death is enough to cover your brokenness, in that, through him, any person can have new life if they trust him as their Savior. And so I want to close, and I want you to hear these words with clarity. We know John 3:16, but John 17. He sent his son not to judge, but to save. I am not here, the church is not here to judge you. And the church is not here to also save you. We don't have that power. But as the church, our purpose is to share the love of God with one another. And so, people of Hope Valley Church, people who live in Utah, I want to say thank you for what you do. Thank you for your time. Thank you for fighting for Jesus in this place, among these people. University students, I want to thank you for giving up your time, your resources, your Christmas vacation to come serve alongside these people, to build these relationships. You see, I'll share a little bit of testimony before we go, of like, whenever Garrett and I came on a vision trip to Utah almost 2 years ago, like, Dustin was an afterthought. He was a coffee date. But through Dustin and inviting us to Awaken City and doing a family group at the Richardsons, like, we are here not because Dustin knew what he was doing, not because I had a plan, but because the Lord was working even when we weren't watching. And so I want to encourage everyone in this room that, man, continue to be obedient. That even when it doesn't make sense, even when you don't know why you're here or what you're doing, the love of God that you're sharing each and every day, the testimony that you're living, that's all that he asks of us. He doesn't ask us to save. He doesn't ask us to transform. But he asks us to share. And then my last challenge for my people in Weatherford, it's easy to share that love when we're here, to have those conversations when we're here because it's our purpose. Let this be our purpose when we go home. Let's be sharers of God's love in our place, in our midst. Because we know that it's not what we can do for him, but what he has done for us. So pray with me. God, I want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you for your example. I want to thank you for your church that it exists everywhere, not because of the people, but because of you, using broken people to proclaim your love, a love that we were created to experience, but a love that can only be experienced in and through you. So God, as Christmas comes and we celebrate the coming of Jesus, Lord, let your love be on our lips. Let us not be so worried about family and friends, presents and parties. But instead, Lord, let us be reminded of the sacrificial gift that we didn't ask for, which is the sending of your Son so that we may get to experience life with you through the love of Christ. So God, thank you for this time and this place and this people. In your name I pray. Amen.